Well, good morning. We are going to continue our series now of Power and Weakness. And this morning's lesson is called, is about poverty and generosity, which is taken from the center section of 2 Corinthians. But you're going to see we're going to take it in a direction that really doesn't have a whole lot to do with finances, but it does have a lot to do with serving. And we're going to be talking a lot about how to serve when you're weak. I think a lot of times when we're serving, we are very much constrained by our circumstances, and our weaknesses tend to keep us from serving in the ways that we might like to serve, and that creates some challenges. And how do I serve when things are difficult? So today we're going to be talking about that. We've been talking all weekend about weakness, and so I think this is a big factor in all of that. Now, this section that we're going to be looking at in 2 Corinthians, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And so you can turn your Bibles over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But if you just read through the book, chapter 8 seems to come out of nowhere. That you've got this theme that we've been looking at through this whole book with Paul talking about himself and his life and trying to show them what the Christian life really looks like and all of that. And then you hit chapter 8, and it's all about, okay, so you need to be giving to this work that we've been talking about, that we talked about back in 1 Corinthians. You need to be giving to help these needy saints. And he goes and he spends a couple of chapters talking about this collection that's happening. And then you get to chapter 10, and he's right back to, it's like, we never had 8 and 9. He's right back to where we were in chapter 7. And he's talking about himself and about his sacrifice for the gospel. And that goes through the rest of the letter. So it feels like 8 and 9 are, like, they don't fit with the rest of the book when you the first time you read through it. You feel like, what happened here? Did we accidentally mix two books together? Why did we jump topics? Until you read it a little more deeply and you start to see that in 8 and 9, he's continuing his same theme that he set up about sacrifice and about serving in the midst of your weakness, except now he's giving them personal application in that. Before, it was examples from his own life. Now he's giving the Corinthians some personal application of, hey, here's a way you can participate in what I'm talking about right now in a very tangible way. And so in that way, these two chapters are extremely valuable for us as well, because they're about, well, how do I do it? How do I personally do this? Now, the challenge, I think, for each of us is that we are typically very constrained by our circumstances. That I would like to do more, but given my circumstances right now, I just can only do so much. And maybe your circumstances, I mean, they could be a lot of different things. They could be that just my life situation at this point, you know, maybe you're thinking, well, I would be doing a lot more, but I've just got a very busy schedule at work. That because of this job, it's just a very demanding job, and I just don't have a lot of time and energy when I'm done with my work. Or it might be, well, you know, I'm single right now, and I feel like I'd be able to do a lot more things once I'm married, so I just can't do that much because I'm single. Or it's maybe once you get married, you'd be like, wow, I had so much time when I was single, and now I just don't do the things that I used to do back when I was single. Or maybe it's, you know, the stage of life, when you have young kids, it's just, they take a lot of our time, and I would be doing a lot more for Christ, but I've just got to focus on the kids right now. Or maybe it's when I was younger, I did a lot more, but now that I'm older, I'm dealing with some health issues and everything, and so I just don't do the things like I used to do. Or maybe it's that, I'm still in school right now, and once I get out of school, then I'll do it, but not while I'm in school, because I got to just focus on my education right now. The list goes on and on and on, and those are all life circumstances. We could also add to that just ability circumstances, just as far as I'm not very good at this. I'm kind of good at this, but not that much. But, you know, once I find the thing that I'm good at, that's what I'll be doing. That a lot of times we're constrained because, you know, I know a lot of people who have a lot of talents in those areas, and it's not me. And so for a lot of times, that's why I've got this plant here, that it can grow to a certain point, but the circumstances keep it there. Now, there is truth to this concept. And if you look with me In chapter 8, verse 12, there's a little verse I want to read there before we get into the beginning of the chapter. But 2 Corinthians 8:12, Paul does seem to give some nod to this concept, because he says in verse 12, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." So God is pleased with what we do based on what we have, not based on what we don't have. So if I'm thinking, well, I can do this much for God because this is how much I have, God may be saying, right, that's good. I appreciate you doing what you could. And rather than comparing myself to someone else who has so much more and can do so much more and saying, well, I wish I could be like them, maybe it's true that maybe this really is all I can do at this moment. And yet, at the same time, here's what often happens. I constrain myself so much by my circumstances, and I end up, once I hit this ceiling, I end up doing that. That I quit growing, and when you quit growing, you start dying. That I'm the plant that grew for a while until I felt like, well, I can't really grow much more right now because my life's just kind of busy right now. I just wilt and die. I think that is often what happens for Christians, that once I hit that stage in my life where I say, I just not right now, what that means is I'm just going to wilt up and die. We don't want that. So what's the solution to this? We're going to talk this morning about overcoming these circumstances. How do I overcome the circumstances and serve in the midst of my weakness? And it's going to look very different for different people. And it's not that these weaknesses aren't real. These weaknesses, these challenges are very real, but how do we continue to serve in the midst of that? It may be that the way we serve looks a little different, but how do we keep serving when our life circumstances seem to lead to such a lack of serving? All right, well, let's start at the beginning of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So the chapter is going to be about telling the Corinthians about this collection. He wants them to collect a lot of money together, and then he's going to come, he's going to pick it up and take it to Jerusalem, and they're going to help some Christians who are in need there in Jerusalem, some really impoverished Christians there in Jerusalem. And the way he starts it out is he says, I want to tell you about these other people. I want you to know about the churches there in Macedonia and how they gave. And what he mentions here, he says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. So they're very impoverished. But the word that jumped out to me here is this word joy. It seems like the way that the Macedonians overcame their circumstances was through their joy. So let's think through the way the verse phrases it here. He says, these Macedonians, there's several attributes there. He mentions a severe test of affliction, abundance of joy, and extreme poverty. So, severe test of affliction. They're being afflicted. They're going through a very hard time in their life, whatever that may be. The Macedonians, maybe they were being persecuted, whatever it was. They're going through a very difficult time. And yet, they have great joy in the midst of that. And yet, at the same time, they're impoverished. They just don't have much. And when you add those three things together, what you get is this overflow of the wealth of their generosity. Now, think about that equation there. It doesn't exactly balance, because we've got affliction, we've got poverty on one side, and the other side, we've got wealth and we've got generosity. Those two don't line up, or do they? If we left out the joy, then I don't think they would. Affliction plus poverty equals generosity and wealth. No, it doesn't. But maybe if you put joy on the other side of that equation, maybe it would. And I think Paul's saying it does. Now, this really connects to everything we talked about in the Bible class. The fact that they're going through affliction, and yet they have joy in that affliction. And that the result of having affliction plus joy, going through that difficult time with joy, the result of that is
They continue to work for Christ. They continue to overflow with this work for Christ. That they're not just doing things, they're doing it, they're overflowing with all that they're doing. They have this wealth of generosity. Now, it still feels impossible. If you're poor, how do you overflow with a wealth of generosity? Seems like the joy is the key here. That if they really take joy in that service, then they're going to be able to do it. And when you think about the way that works in your life, you probably can see that. That we tend to do the things we enjoy doing. That there may, things may get difficult, but if there's something that I really, really love, I'm going to find a way to do it. That, you know, that person who they got a little bit of an injury the last time they played sports, but they love playing sports so much. The moment they recover from that injury, they are going to be out on the field again. It's going to be very hard to hold them back because you know they love it so much that the joy is motivating them to do it regardless of what the circumstances may dictate. And that's how it was for them. So here's the application we could see from this. If I'm feeling that I'm just kind of weak and there's just not much that I can be doing, maybe a solution for me would be asking myself, what do I enjoy doing for Christ? What really gives me joy? And then find some way to do that one. And if I can't find something I enjoy doing for Christ, then work on the joy aspect. Work on finding joy in my service to Him. Because it may be that I'm not actually limited so much by my circumstances, but I'm actually more limited by my attitude. Well, here's an example, and I give this example just because it's so common. Thinking about people coming and worshiping on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or whenever. In any church, you have some people who will be there regardless of what the circumstances are. It seems like they're about to just pass out, and yet they're still here. How could this person be here when they're hurting that much? And then you've got the other person who's, you know, I overslept my alarm a little bit, and when I woke up, I realized we were kind of running late. And I thought, not today. We can't do it today. And I kind of had a little bit of a headache, or at least it felt like it was starting to be a headache or something. So I realized that we're not going to make it today. What's the difference? The one person, the reason they're always there is when you talk to them, you realize there is no place in the world they would rather be right now. The other person, when you know, by the way they explain that, what they're trying to say is, I'd a whole lot rather be in bed right now. That one person had the joy and the other person didn't have the joy. Now, I give that illustration. I hesitate with that kind of illustration because I think whenever we use gathering with the saints as an illustration, people think, well, that's what service to God is. That's only, of course, a very small part of serving God, but it does give you an illustration of what this joy looks like. That when I truly love what I'm doing for Christ, I'll do it regardless of what the challenges are. But when I don't really enjoy it that much, every little circumstance is going to keep me from doing it. All right, so that's the first one, is the joy. What else can I do to overcome my circumstances? Well, one thing we could do is take the initiative. So look at this one. This is from the next verse, verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So what they did was they gave, he says, beyond their means. So they're giving like beyond what we could even imagine they'd be able to give. But then here's the key, of their own accord. Paul's saying, I didn't go up there and say, all right, guys, you better give. You better give this amount, and I'm going to be disappointed in you if you're not giving. No, they said, we want to give. Could we please give? We really want to take part in this. We know that we don't have a lot, but we really want to be a part of it. The phrase I really liked here is begging to take part. Are you the kind of person who is begging to do things? I think so often we do things because we feel like we ought to. But if we can start out with the joy, then it will lead to the begging, please, I want to do that. Here, I'll do it. That when there's some opportunity in the church that, you know, I've never done that before, but I really want to. Could you show me how to do that one? I know that maybe there's other people who've done it before, but could I do it this time? Now, the way I think about this is with this thing. Am I more of the engine or am I more of the caboose? Am I the one who leads, who pulls, or am I the one who has to be pulled? Because as Christians, I think we could be either one. That I could be the one, I do things when someone's pulling me along. I'll go if you're going. Or I could be the kind of person who, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be the first one to do it, and I'm going to lead the pack on this, and we're going to do this today. That's who these Macedonians were. They were the ones leading that, please, Paul, we're begging you, let us take part. We want to do this. They were the engine. And so it may be that the reason my circumstances limit what I do is because I've always been the caboose. I've been the one who, I'll do it if you're pulling me. But once it becomes a little hard for someone to pull you, that they're not really pulling anymore, they're not really pushing anymore, then I'm not doing it anymore. That what I really need is I need that initiative of, I want to do this for Christ. I love Christ so much that here, send me to do that. Okay, so that's a couple of the obstacles. Here's a third one, a third way to overcome an obstacle. And this one is giving up ourselves. Here's the way he says this. In verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Now, here I think Paul's really getting at the root of what the secret was to the Macedonians. The way they gave was different than maybe how the Corinthians had been giving. Here he said, as they first gave themselves. So here, if I'm going to give to you, and this could be giving financially, or it could be any kind of other giving, any sort of serving I'm doing, anything that maybe takes my time, takes some resource of mine to serve someone else. What I have to do with that is I have to look at how many resources I have, and then if I'm giving to you, what that ends up being is now I've got fewer resources. And that makes it a tough decision sometimes, because a lot of times we're limited in our resources, that I would be doing more, but I've only got so many hours in the day, and I've only got so much time, I've only got so much energy, and so should I help them? Yes, no, well, I need to leave some time for me, and so it becomes a hard decision, and that's part of this weakness of how do I do it, especially when I feel like my resources are very depleted. The challenge with this is that I can often get very focused on me, that I'm not going to help you because then that would hurt me. Then I wouldn't have enough money left for me, then I wouldn't have enough time and energy and everything for me. Here's the way Paul describes this happening. What if instead of me choosing how much to give to you, I start by giving it to God? And the amount I give to God is everything. I completely give myself over to God. Now that's what Paul did. That's what Christ calls us to do. I mean, that's really what baptism is, when I'm dying to myself and living to Christ. That I'm giving up me and saying it's no longer about me. It's all those selfish things I had before. It's no longer about me. God, here I am. I give myself to you. From now on, my life is fully dedicated to you, God. At that point, it's not so much my decision of how much do I give to you, because it's God's decision. I belong to God. And therefore, God dictates, here's what God wants me to give to you. Here's what God wants me to do. And then there is still that decision of, well, how do I use these resources best? Do I use it all for this person, or do I help this other person, or how do I manage my time? All those decisions come in there.
And yet, it's no longer a self-centered way of thinking about it. It's no longer about, this is mine, I'm not sharing it with you, it's mine, I worked for it. It's more, everything belongs to God. How does God want to use this? How does God want to use me? And it makes all the difference in the world.
I may be weak, I may not have a lot, but what I have belongs to God. And how does God want to use that?
All right, so those are three ways to overcome those obstacles. But now what I want to do is I want to turn a corner and think about some other obstacles that we often face. We've talked about the obstacle of circumstances. What other obstacles might we face as Christians?
One of the obstacles, and this is kind of a strange one, but one of the obstacles can be commands. And here's where I get this from. This is in verse 8. He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine.
So this is strange. Paul is telling them, you need to be giving to this work to help these people who are in need. But then he says, but I'm not saying it's a command. But Paul, you're telling them to do it. Kind of sounds like a command. But at the same time, he's saying, well, I don't want you to do this as a command. Why not, Paul? Well, here's the problem. This is, I think, what Paul's getting at. Here's the challenge of simply following it as a command. Thou shalt give. If all I'm seeing it is just fulfill the command, here's what I do. I find the command, and I check it off. I gave. I did the thing I was supposed to do. Check that one off. I stop once I hit the command. I fulfilled the command. That one's done. All right, don't have to do it anymore. I got the command checked off. And it can create the same ceiling that I might have had from those circumstances. That I'm checking off the list. All I have to do is God said give. I gave. All right, done. I can go give again maybe next week or something. You see how that limited me, that there might have been so much more I could have done, but all I was looking at was, well, there was a command, I fulfilled the command, all right, I'm done, I'm good now. Paul doesn't want it to be that way. He doesn't want to just say, everybody give X amount, and everybody gives X amount, and then they don't have to think about it anymore. He wants something different than that, something more than that, something that's going to involve a whole lot more heart than that. And so, here's what he says in verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Prove by the earnestness of others. He's talking about someone else. He talks about like the earnestness of the Macedonians. He's saying, instead of just giving you a command, here's what I want to do. I want to give you an example. He holds out the example of the Macedonians and says, look, guys, that's what giving looks like. And then when they look at that, they don't see a checklist. They don't see a, all right, thou shalt give, I gave, I can check that one off. They see a, wow, those people, they just completely gave their hearts to God. I want to be like that. Then there's no ceiling to it. It's just, how do I grow to imitate that more? But now, of course, the problem is when you're following the example of somebody else, there may be a limit as far as how much they've done. And all of us probably have people who we really look up to, people who we've seen do a lot for Christ, and they've made a big impact on our life. And that's wonderful. That should motivate us to do more. But then you hit a point in your life where they disappoint you, where that person who you looked up to so much, they failed. And then here's your hero, who maybe they're the ones who taught you the gospel, or the one who maybe has done a lot of good works and everything that you've really focused on a lot, and now you see all their flaws. And now where are you? Well, now maybe it's okay to have flaws, that maybe I don't have to do as much as I thought. That you see how even that can create this ceiling. But notice what Paul does in the next verse, verse 9.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich.
He gives us the example, the ultimate example, of Jesus. And once you have that example of Jesus, then there's no limit to it, because we're never going to reach where Jesus is. Here's Jesus' example. He had everything, and he gave up everything. He was there in heaven. He was with God. He was all-powerful. He had absolutely everything at his disposal, and he gave it all up. And he lowered himself, and he suffered, and he died. And by doing that, by bringing out that example, Paul's bringing an example that's so high that none of us will ever give as much as Jesus. And what that gives us is it gives us something to always continue to work towards, that I'm not there yet. And so I'm going to keep working to see how can I give more, how can I sacrifice more, how can I do more, because I'm not where Christ is yet. And this becomes so much more powerful than a command of thou shalt do this. All right, then here's our second obstacle. So we looked at the obstacle of commands. The second obstacle, and this is the last one here. This last one here is just I get tired. That I work for a while, and then I just give up. I'm exhausted. I can push hard for a little while, but eventually I get to the point where I just can't anymore. It's just so hard. I'm just tired. What do I do with that? And I think a lot of times, I think this happens so often with Christians, that we get excited, we get motivated, we're going to do all these things, and then after a while, you look around the church, and those things just aren't happening anymore. What happened? Well, it's hard to do it day after day after day after day after day. So here's what Paul says to that in verse 10. In this matter, I give my judgment. This befits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. So he says here, you started it, but I'm worried that you're not going to finish it. You started out well, but are you going to finish well? And so often this is the challenge, that, yeah, it was good. We got excited about it, and now we're not. That was where Paul was worried the Corinthians were going. They started to collect money, but then he's going to show up, and, oh, yeah, we haven't been doing that for a while. Yeah, I guess we kind of should have done that. So here's something he says in the next chapter. If you jump over to the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 3. He says here in chapter 9, verse 3, but I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So here's the weariness thing. I work for a while, and then I just get tired. I'm doing well and well, and then I just can't keep this up. Paul gives two solutions here. One was the one we already looked at that really applies to this just as much, of looking at other people's examples, that the more we look at the examples of others, look at Christ, it continues to pull us forward, that it continues to help us to be motivated to keep going. When we see the endurance of Jesus, when we see the endurance of Paul, all of that. But here in the verse we just read of 9:3, in that verse he gives us a counter motivation. And it's not the motivation of me looking at the example of others. It's the motivation of me setting an example to others. Here's the way he said it, verse 3. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. So he's sending other people to them so that he's been telling these other people about what these Corinthians are doing. If they get there and the Corinthians are, oh, actually, we haven't been doing that, then that's going to be discouraging for those people. And he explains that in verse 4. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. That look at how that's going to discourage them. So here's the way that we could think of this. Not only do I look at the example of others, I also think about the example that I'm setting to someone else. There's me in the middle. I'm thinking about how can I be more like this person over here, but I'm also thinking about there's somebody behind me who's looking at me right now. And I think that's something that should really push us forward. That when I get tired and I feel like I need to quit. Well, what about all those other people in the church who are going to see me quit? What's that going to do for them? And I'll tell you what it does. It becomes contagious. That when one person becomes tired and quits, then the next person, they quit doing it, another person quits doing it, and all of that. But the other thing that's so neat about this is when we're thinking about other people in this, thinking about the example of someone else who I can imitate, thinking about the example that I'm setting for someone else over here, what we're doing is we're not focusing so much on ourselves, we're focusing a whole lot more on other people. And that becomes the real strategy for overcoming this weakness, that we're in it together. We're helping each other in this service. If I feel like I'm bearing it all alone, I'm doing this whole thing by myself, then yeah, I'm going to get very, very tired. But if I'm thinking about all those other people, those people who are helping me, those people who I'm helping, then I don't get nearly as tired because I'm motivated by seeing what they're doing. They're motivated by seeing what I'm doing, and we're all working on it together.
The counter example is when in a church, if I quit, someone else quits, and then the next person quits, and then
nobody's doing anything because it's so hard to motivate yourself by yourself.
All right, let's finish with this final concept. What's the goal here? As I'm trying to serve in all of this,
you can reach a point where you just, as you're getting tired and weary and everything, and you're feeling weak, you just ask yourself, why am I doing this? And one of the biggest challenges is we lose sight of why we're doing it. I've just been doing it for so long that eventually I think, well, I don't remember why I started doing this in the first place. And that's when we quit. And that's where we need to focus back in on what is our goal here? Why am I working so hard here?
And here's what Paul says. This is back in chapter 8. If you go back to chapter 8, verse 19, he says, "And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill."
He says, he's talking about the guy who's going to send to help with this and everything. And he says he's carrying out this act of grace that is being ministered by us. But then he says, for. Here's the reason. He says, for the glory of the Lord. That's the goal there. The goal is God's glory. That's why they're doing this. Now, they're doing it to serve and help all these other Christians. And that's why he says there,
and to show our goodwill,
to help these Christians in need. But the ultimate goal is to bring glory to God. That when we help somebody else, God is glorified through that. And if we can keep that as the focus, that I want to do this because I love God so much and I want to bring glory to him, that is what can motivate us through all of the circumstances. Yes, things are challenging. Yes, I might not be able to serve in quite the ways I used to. And yes, I'm pretty limited here, but I'm going to find some way to glorify God because that's what I want most. That's the goal. And so let me end with this thought. We looked yesterday at this passage, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. When we serve in weakness, what do? We bring glory to God because it's no longer my power, it's God. I'm doing this for God. I'm doing it because of God. I'm doing it through his strength.
And so for each of us,
let's use our weaknesses as an opportunity to bring more glory to God. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have plenty of reasons not to serve. And yet, if we love God, what we can do is we can take all those weaknesses and we can use them
in a magnificent way to bring glory to the God who not only created us, but who gave himself for us. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't actually given yourself to God yet, then we want to give you an opportunity at the end of this lesson to do that, to give yourself to God, to say that my life is not about me, that I've spent a lot of time living my life for me, living my life pursuing me and pursuing the things that I like, but I want to now give up myself, sacrifice myself, and say, from now on, I want to live a life that's glorifying God. And the way we do that is we put our faith in Christ, we repent of all the sins that we've committed, and we're baptized so that our sinful self dies, and then we rise up to begin living for him. And if we can help you with that, or if you need the prayers of this church and help in some other way, then we want to invite you forward while we're standing and we're singing.